Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Last time we were continuing on with the overall point that Satan tries to destroy and ensnare all sorts of people. And last time we did the third point, the third type of people, which are the saints, and it's basically getting them to divide against each other and eventually devour one another. And then the fourth type of person, the people that he tries to destroy, are ignorant people by working them to neglect and slight the means of knowledge. And with that, we actually finished the main overall section of the book. And Lord willing, we will go on to the appendix part. And we'll go ahead and start that now. So here's an appendix touching five more of Satan's devices, whereby he keeps poor souls from believing in Christ, from receiving of Christ, from embracing of Christ, from resting, leaning, or relying upon Christ for everlasting happiness and blessedness according to the gospel, and then remedies against these devices. Okay, his first device to keep the soul from believing in Christ is device number one, by suggesting to the soul the greatness and vileness of his sins. What, says Satan, do you think that you shall ever obtain mercy by Christ, that has sinned with so high a hand against Christ, that has slighted the tenders of grace or the offers of grace, that has grieved the Spirit of grace, that has despised the Word of grace, that has trampled under feet the blood of the covenant by which you might have been pardoned, purged, justified, and saved, that has spoken and done all the evil that you could? No, no, says Satan, he has mercy for others, but not for you. Pardon for others, but not for you. Righteousness for others, but not for you, etc. Therefore, it is a vain or useless thing for you to think of believing in Christ or resting and leaning your guilty soul upon Christ, Jeremiah 3, verse 5. Now, the remedies against this device of Satan are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is to consider that the greater your sins are, the more you stand in need of a Savior. The greater your burden is, the more you stand in need of one to help and bear it. The deeper the wound is, the more need there is of a surgeon. The more dangerous the disease is, the more need there is of the physician. Who but madmen will argue thus? My burden is great, therefore I will not call out for help. My wound is deep, therefore I will not call out for balm. My disease is dangerous, therefore I will not go to the physician. Ah, it is spiritual madness. It is the devil's logic to argue thus. My sins are great, therefore I will not go to Christ. I dare not rest nor lean on Christ, etc. Whereas the soul should reason thus, the greater my sins are, the more I stand in need of mercy, pardon, and therefore I will go to Christ, who delights in mercy, who pardons sin for his own name's sake, who is as able and as willing to forgive pounds as pence, thousands as hundreds, Micah 7:18 and Isaiah 43:25. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that the promise of grace and mercy is to returning souls. And therefore, though you are never so wicked, yet if you will return, God will be yours, and mercy shall be yours, and pardon shall be yours. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captives, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord our God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return to him. And so Jeremiah 3, verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. So Joel 2:13, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Or as the Hebrew reads it, he will multiply pardon. So Ezekiel 18. Ah, sinner, it is not your great transgressions that shall exclude you from mercy. If you will break off your sins by repentance and return to the fountain of mercy, Christ's heart, Christ's arms are wide open to embrace the returning prodigal. It is not simply the greatness of your sins, but your peremptory persisting in sin that will be your eternal overthrow. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that the greatest sinners have obtained mercy, and therefore all the angels in heaven, all the men on earth, and all the devils in hell cannot tell to the contrary, but that you may obtain mercy. Manasseh was a notorious sinner. He erected altars for Baal. He worshipped and served all the hosts of heaven. He caused his sons to pass through the fire. He gave himself to witchcraft and sorcery. He made Judah to sin more wickedly than the heathen did, whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He caused the streets of Jerusalem to run down with innocent blood, 2 Kings 21. Ah, what a devil incarnate was he in his actings! Yet when he humbled himself and sought the Lord was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him to Jerusalem and made himself known unto him and crowned him with mercy and loving kindness, as you may see in 2 Chronicles 33. The footnote, the Hebrew doctors writ that he slew Isaiah the prophet, who was his father-in-law. So Paul was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, yet he obtained mercy, 1 Timothy 1:13. So Mary Magdalene was a notorious strumpet, a common whore, out of whom Christ cast seven devils, yet she is pardoned by Christ and dearly beloved of Christ, Luke 7:37 and 38. So Mark 16:9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now the editor had mentioned that there is some question at if Mary Magdalene was actually a common whore, and there may have been some other Mary. Personally, I'm not sure. He just wanted to bring out that point. But it appears from the Mark verse that at least Mary Magdalene had the seven devils cast out of her. Jansenius on the place says it is very observable that our Savior, after his resurrection, first appeared to Mary Magdalene and Peter, that it had been grievous sinners, that even the worst of sinners may be comforted and encouraged to come to Christ, to believe in Christ, to rest and stay their souls upon Christ, for mercy here and glory hereafter. That is a very precious word for the worst of sinners to hang upon, Psalm 68:18. The psalmist, speaking of Christ, says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell amongst them. What that you are a rebellious child or a rebellious servant? What though you are a rebellious swearer, a rebellious drunkard, a rebellious Sabbath breaker? Yet Christ has received gifts for you, even for the rebellious also. He has received the gift of pardon and the gift of righteousness, yea, all the gifts of the Spirit for you, that your heart may be made a delightful house for God to dwell in. Bodin, the footnote, John Bodin died in 1596, apparently, has a story concerning a great rebel that had made a strong party against the Roman emperor. The emperor makes proclamation that whoever could bring a rebel or the rebel dead or alive, he should have a great sum of money. The rebel, hearing of this, comes and presents himself before the emperor and demands the sum of money. Now, says the emperor, if I should put him to death, the world would say I did it to save my money. And so he pardons the rebel and gives him the money. Ah, sinners, shall a heathen do this that had but a drop of mercy and compassion in him? And will not Christ do much more that has all fullness of grace, mercy, and glory in himself? Surely his bowels do yearn toward the worst of rebels. Ah, if you still but come in, you will find him ready to pardon, yea, one made up of pardoning mercy. Oh, the readiness and willingness of Jesus Christ to receive, to favor the greatest rebels. The Father of mercies did meet, embrace, and kiss the prodigal mouth which came from feeding with swine and kissing of harlots. Colossians 1:19 and 2 verses 3 and 4. The footnote, Nehemiah 9:15 in the Hebrew, but thou a God of pardons. Ephraim had committed idolatry and was backslidden from God. He was guilty of lukewarmness and unbelief, etc. Yet says God, Ephraim is my dear son. He is a pleasant child. My bowels are troubled for him. I will have mercy. Or rather, as it is in the original, I will have mercy upon him, says the Lord. The scriptures are Hosea 4:17 and 5 verse 8 and 6, 8 and 11, 12 verses 12 and 14, and 13 verse 12. And you can also cross-reference Jeremiah 31:20. Well, says God, though Ephraim be guilty of crimson sins, yet he is a dear son, a precious son, a pleasant child. Though he be black with filth and red with guilt, yet my bowels are troubled for him. I will have mercy upon him. Ah, sinners, if these bowels of mercy do not melt, win, and draw you, justice will be a swift witness against you and make you lie down in eternal misery for kicking against the bowels of mercy. Christ hangs out still, as once that warlike Scythian did, a white flag of grace and mercy to returning sinners that humble themselves at his feet for favor. But if sinners stand out, Christ will put forth his red flag, his bloody flag, and they shall die forever by a hand of justice. Sinners, there is no way to avoid perishing by Christ's iron rod but by kissing his golden scepter. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that Jesus Christ has nowhere in all the scripture excepted against the worst of sinners, or had an exception against them, that are willing to receive him, to believe in him, to rest upon him for happiness and blessedness. Sinners, why should you be more cruel and unmerciful to your own souls than Christ is? Christ has not excluded you from mercy. Why should you exclude your own souls from mercy? Oh, that you would dwell often upon that choice scripture, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Or as the original has it, I will not cast out. And the repetition, I believe, is just to reinforce how he won't. Well, says Christ, if any man will come or is coming to me, let him be more sinful or less, more unworthy or less, let him be never so guilty, never so filthy, never so rebellious, never so leprous, etc. Yet if he will but come, I will not cast him off. So much is held forth in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sinners, do not think that he that has received such notorious sinners to mercy will reject you. He is yesterday and today and the same forever, Hebrews 13:8. Christ was born in an inn to show that he receives all comers. His garments were divided into four parts to show that out of what part of the world soever we come, we shall be received. If we be naked, Christ has robes to clothe us. If we be harborless, Christ has room to lodge us. That is a choice scripture in Acts 10:34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The three tongues that were written upon the cross, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, John 19:19 and 20, to witness Christ to be the King of the Jews, do each of them in their several idioms avouch this singular axiom that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior and a threefold cord is not easily broken. The apostle puts this out of doubt, Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, he were not an all-sufficient Savior if he were not able to save the greatest as well as the least sinners. Sinners, tell Jesus Christ that he has not excluded you from mercy, and therefore you are resolved that you will sit, wait, weep, and knock at the door of mercy till he shall say, "Souls, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, your persons are justified, and your souls shall be saved." Remedy number five, the fifth remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that the greater sinner you are, the dearer you will be to Christ when he shall behold you as the travail of his soul. Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." The dearer we pay for anything, the dearer that thing is to us. Christ has paid most and prayed most and sighed most and wept most and bled most for the greatest sinners, and therefore they are dearer to Christ than others that are less sinful. Rachel was dearer to Jacob than Leah because she cost him more. He obeyed, endured, and suffered more by day and night for her than Leah. Sinners, the greatness of your sins does but set off the freeness and riches of Christ's grace and the freeness of his love. This makes heaven and earth to ring of his praise, that he loves those that are most unlovely, that he shows most favor to them that have sinned most highly against him, as might be showed by several instances in Scripture, as Paul, Mary Magdalene, and others, who sinned more against Christ than these, and who had sweeter and choicer manifestations of divine love and favor than these. Remedy number six, the sixth remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that the longer you keep off from Christ, the greater and stronger your sins will grow. All divine power and strength against sin flows from the soul's union and communion with Christ, Romans 8:10 and 1 John 1:6-7. While you keep off from Christ, you keep off from that strength and power which is only able to make you trample down strength, lead captivity captive, and slay the Goliaths that bid defiance to Christ. It is only faith in Christ that makes a man triumph over sin, Satan, hell, and the world, 1 John 5:4. It is only faith in Christ that binds the strong man's hand and foot, that stops the issue of blood, that makes a man strong in resisting and happy in conquering, Matthew 5:15-35. Sin always dies most where faith lives most. The most believing soul is the most mortified soul. Sinner, remember this, there is no way on earth effectually to be rid of the guilt, filth, and power of sin but by believing in a Savior. It is not resolving, it is not complaining, it is not mourning, M-O-U-R-N, but believing that will make you divinely victorious over that body of sin that to this day is too strong for you, and that will certainly be your ruin if it be not ruined by a hand of faith. Remedy number seven, the seventh remedy against this device of Satan, is wisely to consider that as there is nothing in Christ to discourage the greatest sinners from believing in him, so there is everything in Christ that may encourage the greatest sinners to believe on him, to rest and lean upon him for all happiness and blessedness, Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. If you look upon his nature, his disposition, his names, titles, his offices as king, priest, and prophet, you will find nothing to discourage the greatest sinners from believing in him, but many things to encourage the greatest sinners to receive him and to believe on him. Footnote references are Colossians 1:19 and 2, verse 3, and Canticles again 5, verse 10. Christ is the greatest good, the choicest good, the chiefest good, the most suitable good, and the most necessary good. He is a pure good, a real good, a total good, an eternal good, and a soul-satisfying good, Revelations 3, 17 and 18. Sinners, are you poor? Christ has gold to enrich you. Are you naked? Christ has royal robes. He has white raiment to clothe you. Are you blind? Christ has eye salve to enlighten you. Are you hungry? Christ will be manna to feed you. Are you thirsty? He will be a well of living water to refresh you. Are you wounded? He has a balm under his wings to heal you. Are you sick? He is a physician to cure you. Are you prisoners? He has laid down a ransom for you. Ah, sinners, tell me, is there anything in Christ to keep you off from believing? No. Is there not everything in Christ that may encourage you to believe in him? Yes. Oh, then, believe in him, and then, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, Isaiah 1, verse 18. Nay, then, your iniquities shall be forgotten as well as forgiven. They shall be remembered no more. God will cast them behind his back. He will throw them into the bottom of the sea, Isaiah 43:25 and 38:17, and Micah 7, verse 19. Remedy 8, the eighth remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider the absolute necessity of believing in Christ. Heaven is too holy and too hot to hold unbelievers. Their lodging is prepared in hell, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, etc., shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If ye believe not that I am he, says Christ, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. And he that dies in his sins must to judgment, and to hell in his sins. Every unbeliever is a condemned man. He that believeth not, says John, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3, verses 18 and 36. Sinners, the law, the gospel, and your own consciences have passed the sentence of condemnation upon you, and there is no way to reverse the sentence but by believing in Christ. And therefore my counsel is this: stir up yourselves to lay hold on the Lord Jesus, and look up to him, and wait on him, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, and give him no rest till he has given you that jewel faith that is more worth than heaven and earth, and that will make you happy in life, joyful in death, and glorious in the day of Christ, Isaiah 64, verse 7, James 1, 17, and Isaiah 62, verse 7. And thus much for the remedies against this first device of Satan, whereby he keeps off thousands from believing in Christ. All right, that is the end of that device, device number one, and we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and Lord willing, go on to the next device the next time. But until then, go in seeking Christ for salvation, and continue to until he grants you that faith, that jewel, greater than all the world. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.